Hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. And it's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Joy to be with you today as we turn to the readings for this upcoming Sunday. And I guess that's proper 10. Is that right?
Proper 10.
Oh, good, Correct. You know, I want to say it's my co-host over here, Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And he's going to help us unpack the readings that are in front of us today. And there are a lot of good ones. And I have to confess that I really, really, really love the collect that's given for this particular Sunday. Those of us who grew up with a red book, this was the prayer that on any non-communion Sunday, you can almost be guaranteed to hear this beautiful collect that was written by Kemner. It appeared first in Book of Common Prayer. Really great. I think he uses it on Advent 2 or something like that. But anyway, I was wondering if you were going to use that as the opening prayer for us today.
Absolutely. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our hearers, feel free to chime in on our discussion of these readings anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, KFUL@KFUO.org, or feel free to call us. We're local at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So what kind of an introduction you want to give us to the readings as a whole today?
Yeah, the word, right?
The word.
And someone could say, well, that's just what we always are studying in Thy Strong Word, but this one reflects the reality of maybe how we could feel in a fallen world, or if there's some pastors listening, how you might be feeling in this fallen world as you continue to preach that word, as a father or a mother is listening under the great weight of struggle with maybe children or extended family, someone who is not believing, is rejecting that word. What does this mean? Well, the word of God is powerful. The word of God does not return void, and we can turn and trust in that word. And hearing how Jesus' ministry, his own life, his own struggles, what appeared to be a struggle for the disciples to see things that they might have expected to see, but were lacking, brings great comfort to us as we turn back to the Word and trust only in the Word and not in ourselves.
So, I mean, this week we just start working through the Book of John, which of course introduces us to the Word as a person. Mm-hmm. And I've wondered as we look at the reading, particularly the reading from Isaiah, if Word as person is actually what's running through the background there, but I don't want to drive a wedge between word as person and word as the communication from God, because the person that we meet in the communication from God is the word.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like trying to parse out and divide and use against each other the means of grace, right? We're not dividing them, nor do we divide Christ, his being enfleshed, in which we so graciously receive him in the body and blood, receive him in the baptism, receive him in his preached word. He is physically there. So you know you can't separate Christ who takes on flesh from Christ who is preached, because there he is.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's dig into the intro for the day. And I love the way that it invites us to think about the content of the, we're going to be reflecting a lot on the word, but here's the big, what's the big content of the word of God? And we get this beautiful song, the Lord, Yahweh, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Isn't that what the Word of God proclaims in every one of the readings? I mean, this really comes down to that, doesn't it?
Yes. And as you rightfully said, you can't separate Christ from himself. You can't separate the Word of God from the Holy Spirit. And here this spirited Word of God in which is being proclaimed is the works that God actually has already done and continues then to work through the spirited word in which it's delivered to you. So the steadfast love of the Lord, which is new and gracious and continues to go out and gather up, it is by means of the preaching of the word that goes out and gathers. It's this compounding of the gracious and mercy of our Lord. He does it, and then as it's being proclaimed and glorifying him and what he has done, he continues to do it.
And the contrast then in the intro between our transitoriness and that word's abiding forever. You can't live long in the church before you realize, you know, it's not about people. It's never about this person or that person. That's no guarantee of the church ever. But it is about a word and promise that God speaks and that he puts onto the lips of people for them to speak. But you realize it's not that person that's sustaining the church. It's that word that they're speaking. I think the world is absolutely amazed that the church can go on existing, jawing on about some stuff from some book whose last bit was written 2,000 years ago. And they're like, you know, you've got to be kidding. And we're like, the only reason we go on living is because we jaw on about that book, proclaiming its contents, its promises. That's why the church exists.
Yeah, and it is our very heartbeat. I mean, it's so hard for us to even articulate to a question that just has no understanding of who we are. You know, when somebody throws up and says, what's the point of being gathered together and hearing
and reading
the same
from
things?
This book? Yeah, seriously.
you hear about this Jesus who died and rose again every week. What else do you have? I have nothing else for you.
Right. Right. It's this.
But this is everything for you. Everything. Right. And that is, Jesus is then the steadfastness and the love of the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. That's Jesus.
Jesus is Yahweh, merciful and gracious. Jesus is Yahweh, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he comes into the flesh precisely to give to those who are transitory a life that never ends. I don't know about you, but I react to the word eternal life. I don't like it. I don't like the word eternal on the front of that. Because it doesn't reach backward forever. Mm. It reaches forward forever. I like the old word from the King James, everlasting. Now that's the word that's at the heart of what Jesus comes to deliver, right?
Right.
Because he is the eternal word. He can deliver into our flesh everlasting life, which he chooses to do in this crazily wild way that the Word of God opens for us that we would never have dreamed up on our own or would have thought that this is the way this... Who would have thought that doing it the way of the cross is the way to do it?
That death can bring life. Yeah. It's such a a paradox. I don't know, a mystery.
I'm going to love them forever because I'm going to love them forever by letting them spread my hands on a piece of wood and drive spikes through it and then hoist me up till I die.
Yeah.
This is how I'm going to love them forever and wipe away all their sin. I mean, if you're using human reason, you look at that and you go, that's just crazy.
It's crazy. It's abusive. You know, it's wrong for someone who hasn't done anything wrong to suffer for those who have.
I mean,
it doesn't make any sense until you understand his love for you who are the one who rightfully should have died. That's where it all comes together, in the very fact that Christ desired you to save you.
Yeah, indeed. All right, let's listen to Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 13. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for Yahweh, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. All right, Isaiah 55 is a great chapter all by itself. I mean, it starts out with that big invitation, you know. Oh, if you're thirsty, I got water for you. Oh, by the way, you don't need any money or anything. It's all free. What's the water? What's the milk? What's the bread? What's he giving you free? I mean, he's getting to it right here in these verses.
Yeah, he's giving you, as you said, he's giving you himself, who is free for you. Not that there isn't a cost, but he takes up the cost, but then he delivers something that it's free. It's just, you know, when we understand the people who have been taken away from their home, who feel completely lost and separated and now a God who reaches out to them who are longing. And a longing for the Lord is constantly talked about as thirsting. Mm. And he reminds them he is the one who gives rain, not just a cup of water for you. he's the one that lets the rain fall on the whole earth. He's the one who has the snow fall on all of the land, who brings forth this seed, who is bringing forth bread.
Yeah, I mean, so this picture of him, I mean, he's the one that you had something to put in your mouth this morning. Yeah. It's because he sent his rain. It's because he watered the earth, and then he made it bring forth, and then he made it sprout, and he gives then the seed to the sower, the bread to the eater. But my word comes down from heaven. Can you hear that? And not hear, and the word became flesh?
Well, this whole servant song, this whole section, is to draw them into an understanding that though all is lost in their sin, they are not lost, because he is going to redeem. He is going to bear their stripes. He is going to suffer to cleanse and restore and bring them back. So this fits within a greater narrative that speaks all of what the Lord does and all that he gives and all that they receive in restoration.
I mean, I think that's so crucial for picking up the the immediate context of the, you know, where this picks up, always, whenever you have something pick up with a four,
right,
you should never rest content. You're like, uh-oh, that was a mistake. You got to go back and pick up, what's that four for? And you have right before that, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near, let the wicked turn away from his ways and the unrighteous man from his thoughts, let him return to the Lord. He'll have mercy on him. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Because as the rain comes down from heaven, here it is. He's tying it to repentance and to his, I'm going to forgive you. I mean, it's all, I know you guys have a hard time with the forgiveness thing he's saying, but this is not, I mean, this is who I am. I'm going to send my word down to bring forgiveness to you.
And this word brings us right to Genesis 3. Mm. With, you know, when it ends with instead of thorn,
right. Well,
what happened there in the garden? What happened in the fall? What happened to Adam? And then the connection to bread. I mean, it seems like an amazing turning point, right? With around this bread, where bread is painful and a hard labor with thorn and thistle for Adam to produce, to be able to eat. And by the way, Adam, you're going to return to the dust. And here, there is a recreation, a recapitulation, a putting back to how it should have been without thorn, where the bread is produced by God, given to Adam.
And it's all his word that does it. Just like at the beginning where God said, and it was. So, you know, so my word is going to, it's going to prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This Reformation year, it reminds me of that great quote from Luther where, you know, he said, yeah, you know, Amstorf and I went down to the bar and we were drinking Wittenberg beer and the word of God went out and did this thing. He was like, it wasn't us. It was the word of God is living and active and it does this stuff.
Yeah.
It produces faith, which is what God's the thing for which God sends it. You know, it produces that all on its own.
Yeah.
Walter once said, if you don't need to use the word faith to preach faith into somebody. All you have to do is tell them the story of Jesus and don't tell them that they have to believe it. Just tell them the story. That produces the faith. The word does the job. And I think that that's the big message there in Isaiah is God's like, I got a word. That word, I know you guys don't think it's any power at all. You know, you fallen human beings. You don't think that's it. You know, words, what are words? This is my word.
Yeah.
And when I speak it, it's going to bring to pass exactly what I say.
That's why for me that hymn I love to tell the story is so frustrating. It's like I love the concept of a hymn that wants to tell the story of Jesus. So just go ahead and do it.
Yeah, you know, you just said
how
this.
Frustrating it is to sit in the pews where someone is preaching about believing.
Yeah.
Instead of just preaching Jesus.
You know, you got me going. That's one of my favorites. That is the stupidest song. I'm sorry. I'm going to get all these people.
You're going
mad at me.
To.
But
we'll
look,
lead
it. Why is it stupid to me? Because it does only talk about wanting to tell it, but it never does it. It never does it. If you love to tell the story, then the hymn you love is, Dear Christians, one and all rejoice.
Right.
God said to his beloved son, it's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to them salvation from sin, from sorrow. Set them free. Slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever. The son obeyed his father's will, was born a virgin mother, and God's good promise to fulfill. He came to be our brother. A servant's form like mine he wore to lead the devil captive. Here you have the good news preached in the hymn, as opposed to just singing about how much I love to talk about something that I never get around to talking about.
But it'll be my theme.
All right. He did that on purpose. He knew.
I tried to think of him.
He was waving a red flag in front of the bull.
Talk about a hymn.
Yeah. All right. But singing is where it ends. And that's where I really want, I don't want to lose that. You're going to go out in joy. You're going to be led forth in peace. And the whole creation is going to be singing all around you. You're going to hear creation song anew. I can't help but hear that in out from Isaiah 35, as the people of God have this way that the word of God prepares for them as they walk home to Zion. And they're singing as they go with the creation all around them, joining in praise to the one, the creator, who spoke it all into being and who then takes his word and puts it in our mouths for us to sing it to each other. Wow.
Yeah, there's a lot that, you know, comes to mind for me when it comes to the, you know, an active form of creation around the creator, right? I think of John the Baptist, you know, leveling the path straight. And I think of, you know, the triumphal entry in, mm-hmm. in Jesus' own words. I even think about Jesus just letting them out as they go into the garden, singing a hymn. You know, mm-hmm. the singing is something natural to us, and it is, according to our recreation, natural to us. And it should be something that's natural, this beautiful song of creation turning back to the creator. But unfortunately, in the fall, it has been so broken that these things seem, you know, unnatural.
We've forgotten what music's even for. I mean, and that's a real shame. I mean, if God gave the gift of music, joined to words, was given to us so that the word of God could be noised abroad. You know, this is why it's there. And that's why, you know, people that want to study music and they don't want to do anything to do with Christian, you know, the development of Christian music. I mean, the Western music is overwhelmingly the music of the word of God. I mean, you want to study music, but you don't want to hear Handel's oratorio. You don't want to hear Bach's Christmas oratorio. You know, you don't want to hear the St. John Passion. All of you begin to go, oh, or Mozart's Mass. You begin to go, oh, look at that. All the great music of the West was actually prompted by words from God. And this is what made it go. And I think that the text from Isaiah invites us to step back and look at that and go, wow, all of creation enfolding us in the music, because there is a word from God of his mercy and grace in Jesus Christ planted into our mouths for us to join creation and noising abroad. How cool is that?
Yeah, that there is intended marriage there in which one is married to the other.
Yeah.
In which the very words are to be lifted up by and along with the music that carries it along to glorify a God who has done this.
and I really want to hit this because it just, okay, it's something that I find to be enormously irritating. When we're worshiping together as the people of God, as Lutheran Christians, we have these hymns that are audaciously long. You know, all the other Protestants have three or four verse hymns, you know, and you walk into a Lutheran church and you open up and it's like 12 stanzas. You know, are you really? Are you serious? And it's not like you can pull out pieces, because it's usually all together telling the story. I love right. to tell, it's telling the story. You need it all together. But it's designed to help the priesthood of God, the royal priesthood of God, the baptized, preach the word to each other. So, I mean, Lutheran church music really is designed to have everybody sing together stanza one, and then stanza two is you know, the left side of the church singing to the right side of the church that's listening to the word proclaimed. And then they're energized to proclaim it right back on the, you know, they proclaim it to the other side of the church, and maybe the choir does a stanza, and maybe the organ by itself does a stanza, or some instrumentalist. And by the time you're done, everybody's been preaching the word to each other, and you've realized, hey, this is what we came together to do, to noise abroad the word of God, and all of us have a role in this. And when it's all done, there's no sense of, oh my goodness, I can't believe we made it through all 12 stanzas and I'm dead. Instead, there's this very energized, like, wow, amen, amen.
It's instead you've been watered.
Yeah, right.
And you've been planting and sowing.
Right, refreshed. Amen. All right, we're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour. I promise we will get back to the readings right after these messages.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Human trafficking is modern-day slavery, and it happens in our own communities. Victims can be any gender, age, or race. Join the Department of Homeland Security's Blue Campaign to learn how to recognize and report this heinous crime. Visit our website at www.dhs.gov/bluecampaign. That's www.dhs.gov/bluecampaign. Your second look could be their second chance.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your messenger of good news, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor John Shank of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And we're ready to move on to our second reading, our epistle from Romans 8, and that's verses 12 to 17. I'm going to do something a little weird. I'd like to actually read it from Phillips translation. Came out mid-century in the last century, and I just think he's the most helpful guy in getting Paul. Well, you can tell me after we read it whether or not you think it's helpful. So then, my brothers, you can see that we have no particular reason to feel grateful to our sensual nature or to live life on the level of the instincts. Indeed, that way of living leads to certain spiritual death. But if, on the other hand, you cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the Spirit, you're on the way to real living. All who follow the leading of God's Spirit are God's own sons. Nor are you meant to relapse into the old slavish attitude of fear. You've been adopted into the very family circle of God. And you can say with a full heart, Father, my Father. The Spirit himself endorses our inward conviction that we really are the children of God. Think what that means. If we are his children, we share his treasures, and all that Christ claims as his will belong to all of us as well. Yes, if we share in his suffering, we shall certainly share in his glory. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, this definitely has some interesting choices that might help some who would be confused about usage. I was trying to follow along. I've got mine here.
Like the flesh. ESG. Yeah,
like flesh. You know, when we were thinking flesh, I think he was using something like instincts.
Yeah, I mean, he used that strange expression for your sensual nature, the level of your instincts.
Mm-hmm.
I think really hitting at the flesh's huge desire for self-preservation, which of course is the very opposite of what Jesus would open up to us.
Yeah, he calls us and understanding what humanity is intended to be is self-giving, right?
Mm,
to give,
right.
To look out from yourself. And in the fall, we turned inward to ourselves. So that instinct to look inwardly and to only care about my own preservation is not even to be human anymore.
No, it's not to be really alive. I mean, this is the person who's always living in the fear of, but what if that person is not yet living as the Spirit of God would have you. Like, what if the worst happens? What if you die? Not a problem. He's got it covered. Wow.
Yeah. So then as we take a look at this text, it does draw us into what is this life intended to be like? And if we understand what has been coming down the road, this understanding is law bad, you know, or what's, you know, is law evil? You know, all these things that we've kind of been running through the last few weeks now runs, you know, its course again into this text in which we're struggling. You know, are we to live according to these instincts or according to our sinful flesh? Or are we supposed to be to see that that's what our enslavement was to ourselves? And now we've been set free even from yourself in Christ to live in the Spirit, who put to death these deeds of the body and calls you to now to live in Him, set free from self, set free to be something totally new. The one thing about the version, maybe I would draw us to say, okay, I understand why he maybe not use it, but the Spirit of adoption as
sons.
As sons.
Yeah, he actually had that.
He does.
Yeah, okay, as God's own sons.
Okay, I thought he left off sons for some reason. Yeah. I was trying to track along. But yeah, as sons, in which there's such context to the placement, male, female, understand that you're all as that first son in order and priority and in an inheritance in which you're an heir of everything. No one's cut off from that. And so you're that son who inherits this place in which the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father, and the Spirit that preaches to our spirit that we actually are. This is who you now are in Christ as children of God. The Christian isn't supposed to turn over to the flesh and say, you know what? It's all right. It's okay to do whatever I want to do. It's okay to live according to the passions of my flesh. It's okay. It's okay to turn to these things. It's okay to give up to these. None of this is okay. That is the very reason why Christ died. You've been set free from them, not to turn towards them, but to hear the Spirit.
I am very struck by his use of fear and sonship and adoption, and the way that mirrors what Jesus does in John 8. That, you know, the slave doesn't have a permanent place in the house, but the son has a place in the house forever. If the Son sets you free, you're really free. So we have all those ideas running right here, the same thing. Spirit sending you the gift of freedom by making you children of God, and this removes you from fear, the servile fear.
And it's something that God totally does on his end, on his ledger, on his ability, and it's something that you receive. The one who is adopted doesn't play a factor in it besides receiving an adoption. It's not something he chooses. It's not something he works for. There is no work, not even the ability to choose. It is received. And then as received, then is rejoiced over. So we don't leave it away from somebody. We place it, the preaching of the word of God places it right in, right here, adoption right on. When we preach the next text, proclaim and hear the next text, it's preaching it right in. So that's the joy of hearing the gospel, the good news. It's not just a news about, but a news for, in which it's really delivered onto you. You are a child into you. This is your new creation.
Amen. The psalm for the day is Psalm 65, picking up at, what's it, trying to read there, 9 to 13. Okay. So you visit the earth and water it. Wow. I know, Becky, if you're listening, this one's for you, right? You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The mountains clothe themselves, the flocks, the valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. It's almost as though, if you missed it in Isaiah,
here it is.
Let me say this to you one more time, that all of creation celebrates this giving of God in the gift of rain bringing forth food.
It's like we totally miss, we totally downplay, we totally just overlook the complete effect and destruction and chaos our sin has had. It's just amazing to hear it sometimes in preaching, where it's like sin is just, it's such a trivial thing. I mean, you guys just need to stop doing it. If you could just clean up your act. It's like, no, it's here. It's enslavement. It's here. It's like a desert. It's here. It's like the all of creation is lost. And yet when it sees that it's been redeemed, it sees that it's being made new, it sees that it's been saved, it's joyful. Because creation is seeing something, is feeling something that we in our so-called wisdom have overlooked.
Yeah, yeah. And we're the ones that are out of step with the world.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's like there's one restless being, and it happens to be us. I mean, if you look at the world, that's not really, I mean, even not denying the suffering is out and even in the animal creation, but they just don't seem to be plagued with anxiety. You know,
not in the same way as we are.
Right.
You know, there, like you said, that there is definitely a groaning, and that looks forward to the day, and that maybe it's, you know, we always are trying to save the planet. Maybe the planet is pointing us to
the planet's right.
Be like us groaning under the fall,
and
looking
waiting.
Forward to Jesus coming.
Did you do that on purpose too? He's just. The next section of Romans 8 that we don't have time to look at today, but that's actually what I'm preaching on tomorrow, by the way. That goes right to creation groaning. Anyway, more on that later. The hymn of the day, you're going to hear how absolutely right on this choice is. Almighty God, your word is cast. The great introduction to the reading that we're going to spend the rest of our time on, the gospel from Matthew 13. Listen to these words. Almighty God, your word is cast like seed into the ground. Now let the dew of heaven descend and righteous fruits abound. Let not the sly satanic foe this holy seed remove, but give it root in every heart to bring forth fruits of love. Let not the world's deceitful cares the rising plant destroy, but let it yield 100-fold the fruits of peace and joy. So when the precious seed is sown, life-giving grace bestow, that all whose souls the truth receive its saving power may know. So there's the seed, and the fact that the seed also needs the water. There's the word, and there's the spirit who comes in and with the word to bring forth the fruits, without which the seed can't do what God sent it forth to do.
And like I said, they're never intended to be apart.
Right, right.
And to have a word that's not inspirited is not to have the word. And so as we turn to our gospel lesson, this is what we'll see. We need to be corrected in what we are, our eyes are seeing around us, to what Jesus then needs to instruct and teach.
And this is, by all accounts, the first parable that Jesus lays out when he begins teaching here, Matthew 13, 1 to 9, and then the explanation of verses 18 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they didn't have much soil, but immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. The gospel of the Lord. Wow.
Yeah, and I would say first, we have to understand what they're seeing. You know, take a look at chapter 11 and chapter 12, the speaking of woes to Chorazin and Bethsaida city and Capernaum, cities in which Jesus was proclaiming, and yet they did not believe. The confrontation that Jesus continues to face, and then it leads into this, in which to the disciples, it must have seemed like things were not going as what they would have expected things to go. Opposition, lack of people just automatically just following because it's Jesus and hearing his word.
So wait, you're right at it. Let me ask you that, though. I mean, how do you hold together the parable with the promise in Isaiah?
Exactly.
I mean, that the word is supposed to go out and do this thing. It succeeds in whatever I send it for. And then it's a parable about how the word fails 3 times out of 4.
Uh-huh. And there he is. There he is in the midst of this struggle. And what does he start doing? He starts teaching in parables in which the people don't even understand what he's saying. And he teaches them that, if you take a look at what goes in between our texts.
Yeah.
If he goes what's in between our texts, then you start seeing that too. And the disciples are just left scratching their heads and what is he doing
so,
here?
So you don't want to be understood? I mean, yes. That's what they're really dealing with. And
not by their way.
Right.
And that's the thing. They are not the ones in whom are refreshed in themselves. As they reject me, and as they reject my word, they need to be set in a sense of needing more. If they don't know their need, make them need more. Mm-hmm. Right? If they don't know they're hungry, I'll make them starve.
So there's a whole crowd of people who obviously are hungry because they're standing on the beach listening to him as he teaches, right?
Right.
He takes a boat for a pulpit and he just begins laying it out. And parable, this, like I said, number one parable, that's a word that, I mean, that's sort of it's just a transliteration of the Greek. So that doesn't really help to say parable. What's a parable?
It is a hard word. It is a figure of speech. You've heard lots of different axioms used, right? And sometimes they're used so much they become a parable, right? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, now I feel like I'm hearing a parable about a parable to help me understand parables. I don't understand that. I guess what we have here is trying to then maybe step into instead of just diagnosing what a parable is, because in fact, as you look at them, they don't all fall in the same form or usage of language, right?
Mm-hmm, right.
Some of them are use simile and metaphor, and some of them are more story, right? So just leaving it I would rather, as it, the word doesn't get translated into a definition, leave it as that word and understand it is a figure of speech in which Christ is using. If you're understanding, if you're trying to then understand why, we'll look at Matthew starting at verse 10 and understand the why, in which it is, there's a concealing and revealing. Understand, Dr. Gibbs gives 2 points in which, you know, it's just a simple, in his book, his and Matthew commentary, he's against the understanding of just a simple concealing, that Jesus just simply doesn't want people to know. He's like, no, that's not it. And there is an, with a mystery, with a riddle, with a puzzle, there is a natural desire to start to want to know what this means. And we can see it with the disciples. They want to know what it means. So there is an invitation to learn from a teacher. Mm-hmm. So those that want to learn from the teacher are kind of here. Those who see this and are just, this is ridiculous. This man's lost his mind. He doesn't make any sense. You know, seeing a sower just cast wastefully his seed doesn't make any sense. I have no time for this guy. Well, then they have nothing from him. But the one who is drawn in to hear more is the one who is going to receive everything. So I tend to not overly define the word parable, but see it as that figure of speech in which Jesus uses to teach about the kingdom of God. How is the kingdom of God? And the distinctions, there's always going to be this amazing twist, turn away from anything, how you might be, there might be some earthly elements involved, right? But they're going to be involved in a way that doesn't make sense to the hearer.
And I think that's a key. I love how you, figures of speech, I think, is probably the best way we could render that term. But to point to the thing in the stories or these figures of speech that Jesus used that leaves you most scratching your head and going, what? That's usually the thing that unlocks. And if we look at this, you already nailed it with the one thing that doesn't just seem to make a lot of sense. If you talk to farmers today,
yeah,
and you said, yeah, we're going to take the seed and just throw it around. And they would be like, what? Well, you know, you're not going to get much from that, are you?
Get behind me,
you
Satan.
Know? Yeah, yeah, right. It's like, why would you waste seed like that? Oh, you know, that's not how it's done.
There's an amazing cost to seed. There's an amazing cost. If you talk, you know, we both kind of have areas that are involved around us that are rural in our churches. And if you talk to people that farm, it's a mind-blowing. The costs involved are the numbers, there's a lot of zeros there,
yeah.
A lot of zeros. And so no one is going to waste their time. But then we have the sower who seems to be so reckless.
It's just so out of it.
And that's the point of parable. You have to find the Jesus in the parable. Where is Jesus in the parable? And he is this reckless one who seems to not care about the cost and doesn't care about where it's going to land. So a teaching, a sermon that's forcing you to look inwardly about what soil you are is drawing you away from finding Jesus as the primary thing. So here, Jesus, the sower, the one who is doing the work of planting and giving, is the one who is also explaining to his disciples, and now for us, the church, why are we going to struggle here? When you go out and you're sowing, you're doing what I told you to do. Just preach the word. Just preach the word. And there are times where, by your eyes and by your, you know, accounting abilities, it seems like it's not that 100-fold. It's not that 60-fold. It's not the 30-fold. Where is the fruit? Well, that's not yours. You're just casting.
Right.
It's mine. It's Jesus to be the one who waters and makes the fruit.
So maybe the hymn of the day was misplaced then, because the way you just expounded this for us runs right in line with Franzmann's unbelievable text. I'm going to pick up in the middle. The sower sows his reckless love, scatters abroad the goodly seed, intent alone that all may have the wholesome loaves that all men need. Though some be snatched and some be scorched and some be choked and matted flat, the sower sows. His heart cries out, oh, what of that and what of that? Of all his scattered plenteousness, 1/4 waves ripe on hill and flat, and bears a harvest hundredfold. Ah, what of that, Lord? What of that?
Yeah. You will continually just shake your head at what the Lord is doing, or in disgust or frustration, or you'll continue to shake your head in amazement that the Lord would see fit to scatter his seed abroad everywhere without trying for us. You know, it's not our job. It's not our purpose. It's not our planning and procedures to try to determine, is this one fertile ground for us?
Yeah, yeah, right.
It's not the point. You're missing it. You're leading into something that has been plaguing the church for way too long. You know, this pietistic notion of trying to determine how good you are. You're not. You're not. So what do you need? You need a Lord who cares not what you are currently, but what you shall be made into by his word. And that's what we will see. That's what we're going to see in the preaching. That is, it is the preaching that makes you believe. It is the word with the watering of the Spirit that causes you to be as the one who produces, not because you, but because of what he is doing as your Savior.
And he does stress in the explanation this, the problem of understanding. So at the first, you know, if they hear and they don't understand, then the word doesn't do the job that it was sent to do. Satan snatches it away before they. And that immediately says to me, sometimes God speaks words to us that are not readily understandable. My mind goes right away to some of the hard things Jesus said or that Mary heard in her early life. Remember, we were told, and she heard this message from the angel. She didn't understand it. She would keep it. She pondered it. What does this mean? What does this mean? And that is the key. The word of God is given to us like that. It's given to us in a way that it will. The longer you let it sit and perk, the more it blossoms forth and does its work. But maybe the very form in which he hands it to us is such that it's not like one reading and you're done. That's not the way he wants it to be.
Yeah, and thanks be to God. You know, he's not. We have been studying marriage in our church and Bible study with Ephesians, and hearing that he loves us as a husband loves his wife. You know, you don't go home, well, I told you once I loved you.
I loved you. Yeah, what's your problem? Did you forget?
I told you once about my life. No, it's this continual going back into which we grow deeper and deeper and deeper into this saving truth. And so... So we can understand the struggles. We can understand the great warning of a text that leads you, don't worry, don't worry, don't be like this, because that's what chokes, that's what steals. Mm-hmm. So go away from that, but go to the word.
And this powerful picture of word as seed, when you think about the life that's inside of a seed, which can, it endures so very long. I mean, unbelievably long, right? You can take a seed from 1,000 years ago and plant it, water it, and boom, something comes. So this picture of the Word of God, it's like, don't let it go. Just, it is precious. It is wonderful. And it will open in its time. It will do its job in its time. You keep listening, because he's not going to be tired of sowing, throwing it all over, sharing it constantly. And in its time, it blossoms. And when it blossoms, you're like, oh man, how did I miss that?
Yeah.
All right, wow. We're at the end of our time together, but wow, thank you very much for getting us through the readings today, Pastor Shank. Always a joy to have you on the show, and thanks for filling in for me.
It's always an honor. It's a blessing.
People of By God, remember that this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. William Whedon, signing off for the day.